Good morning, everyone. I'm going to call a word out, and what I want you to do is call out back to me what the first thing that comes to your mind, okay? So the word is evangelism.
Gospel.
Gospel. Jesus.
Us.
Persecution. Persecution.
Coffee.
Coffee. I hadn't thought of coffee as being one of those words.
Messenger.
What's that?
Scary.
Scary. Yeah. They're good words, aren't they? They're some of the words that I sort of related to. Scary. Weird. Bit of persecution. Hadn't thought of coffee, but I'll try and add that one in. I think those words came really easily to me because I had remembered my first year of Bible college and getting my semester, my course list for that semester, and seeing the word evangelism as one of the courses. The sweat quickly built on my brow, can I just say, at the idea, because I knew that I was actually going to have to go and do evangelism. All I could remember was, or think about, was what if I don't have the right words to say when someone asked a theological question? Because in my first year, I didn't have that much Bible knowledge. I just kept on thinking back to when I had first become a Christian and I was quite fervent and wanted to share the gospel with my family and friends. I remember hearing them say, keep your religion to yourself, when I had tried to do that. So as I sit there and or sat there thinking about my or that word, evangelism, it was just like I can remember thinking, you know what, maybe I don't have what it takes to share the gospel with people or do mission full time. Maybe that's for someone else. Maybe that's for people with skills, with the kind of gifts that allow them to do that kind of mission. Maybe you guys have felt a little bit the same, that sharing with Jesus with people is hard, because you think your Bible knowledge isn't that great, or you think you're not good at talking to people. Maybe like I did, you've conceded at some point that mission should be done by people like Stu, who have all the gifts and skills to do that kind of work. If that's where you're at, which I think most of us at some point have been, then it might be helpful to you, for you guys to know that in the 60s and 70s in the Sydney Diocese, the intentional mission or sharing of people's faith by clergy almost came to a grinding halt because lots of ministers in Sydney Diocese decided that they would talk themselves into the idea that mission should be done by people with gifts or skills. I want you to think for a minute of what that would have looked like for our churches. Let's think about the kind of effect that would have had on this church. We've got a slide up behind us. This is part of our mission statement, isn't it? What would happen, do you think, if we took that idea that mission should be done by someone else and applied it to our mission statement? The part that says we want to see everyone in Peakhurst and beyond transformed by the good news of the gospel. Well, as you probably know, when any organisation stops doing the one thing that brings growth, whether it's a business, a soccer club, or a church, at some point there is a slowing and the church even goes into a decline. There's lots of examples of churches around us where that has happened. I spoke to a pastor recently and he knew of an Anglican church in the south that at one point in the 60s had a mission to over 1,000 children a week. Now, unfortunately, the mission changed because lots of people from other countries started moving into the area. Now, it's hard to know why that church closed their doors, but maybe they couldn't understand their new target audience. Maybe they couldn't understand what kind of mission, what mission looked like to new Australians. Maybe they even thought that mission should be done by people who knew how to do mission to those kinds of people. At the end of the day, when the doors of those churches close, Jesus stops getting witnessed to, even just for a short while in that community. Friends, we are no different here. If we start thinking as individuals that mission is up to someone else that has the gifts to get mission done, or if we stop finding new ways to do mission at Church at the Peak into the community that we've been given, eventually our mission here will decline and maybe even stop altogether. What a terrible thing that would be. I couldn't help but think of all the time that you guys have invested, all the finances that you guys have invested, the relationships that you've built with each other, the relationships that have been built with our school, through our youth group, through mainly music on Mondays. I couldn't help but ask that, would we really want to see that? I'm hoping you can see that the mission that we are involved in here at Church at the Peak is just as important as the mission that we see in our passage today. Because there are people in this community at Peakhurst and beyond that need to hear the good news of Jesus just as much as the Samaritans did when the early church went out from Jerusalem. Now, knowing our mission is important is great, isn't it? But it doesn't make it any easier. We still fear and find it scary when we think about mission, right? So to help us, let's look at two examples from our passage that might help us be less fearful or scared about the mission that we've been given. Our first example is that we see the early church go out to mission because of persecution. Look at verse 3 with me to see how different the mission is going out then, as it in verse 3 it says, "But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." The sending out of the new Christians from Jerusalem in the mission field in the early church wasn't joyful or planned like we've seen today with Matt and Lisa. It was a mission that went out because of the persecution they were facing after Stephen's death. I think the biggest surprise in all of this is verse 4, isn't it? "Those who had been scattered," it says, "preached the word wherever they went." Now, considering the persecution they were facing, I would have expected verse 4 to say that they grabbed everything that they could and went to a land to lay low for a little while until the dust settled. But it doesn't say that. Verse 4 describes for us a situation in which those who were scattered, which I might add would have been over 10,000 people, preached wherever they went. Clearly, Jesus' directive from Acts chapter 1 verse 8 has got through to all followers of Christ. The scattered Christians have a sense of urgency about sharing the good news of Jesus with people that they meet. It's like they felt there was no time to waste, especially because they had the crucifixion mobs on their heels. Imagine being in their position. You've just heard and accepted the good news that Jesus has come and died for you and that you now have salvation. You are now a joyful follower of Christ. But the label you have as a Christian means that you are now being hunted. The only thing you can offer, knowing your days are numbered, is the joyful news of new life through Christ. And I reckon you don't waste any time doing it. Now, on January 13th this year, I'm not sure if you remember this, but the people of Hawaii were sent this message on their phones. It's an inbound ballistic missile warning sent by the emergency management agency that usually deals with tsunamis and such. Now, it was a false alarm, but every single person that received that this morning, that morning, thought it was real. I mean, it says, right? This is not a drill. As I watched the reports and saw the mobile message that had been broadcast on people's phones, I saw a bit of a common thread or theme from the people that were being interviewed and what they thought they would do in their last few hours. The most common thing that people said they did was they tried to get in contact with their family and friends to let them know how much they loved each other. I think what occurred to me as I read and saw all these messages was that maybe my level of urgency hasn't been that high in the past, especially when it comes to reaching the people I love with the good news of Jesus Christ. I think what Acts 8 in this part of our passage is telling us today, or is asking us, are we urgently looking for opportunities to share the good news with people that we have loved, often for a lifetime, or have we moved to a safe place to lay low? Friends, as you know, we've got Easter coming up. There's a Good Friday and Sunday service that's been organised and being prepared as we speak. What a great opportunity for your friends and your family members to come and hear a really clear gospel presentation, to hear that Christ, what Christ did for them. We've got an opportunity, I think, to act on the urgency of reaching out to the people that we love, that we know don't have a relationship with Christ yet. The second thing that we have in our personal mission that we can see in our passage today is that God and His Spirit gives us the power and the direction to do the mission. Let's look at the example from Philip's mission to see how that's happening. I think in verse 5, we see Philip going into Samaria. We see that crowds pay close attention to him, especially when he preached and did miraculous signs. Even the evil spirits, we are told, came out of many, and that also many people who were paralytics and cripples were healed. God seems to be doing amazing things through Philip, doesn't he? We're told that many were baptized and that there was great joy in the city. As we continue, not only do we see that God's working powerfully through Philip, but we also get to see that God is giving his people the mission directive through the angel of the Lord speaking to Philip and giving him the direction where to go and even who to speak to. It's at this point that we see this unwavering sense of trust from Philip in God's direction. He fully trusts that God is driving the mission, and he knows God's plan will succeed. Now, I'm not sure if you've had a nervous driver in your car before. I won't ask for hands. But what you would have noticed with a nervous passenger, is that regardless of how safe or how slow you were driving, nothing you can do can make that person feel at ease. There is nothing apart from them driving themselves that will make them feel at ease. Lots of smiles out there, so lots of nervous drivers probably, nervous passengers. It's like they have to take control of the car themselves. God has this same problem with us, doesn't he? He has this problem with us in mission. He's driving the mission, but we often think that we need to be the ones in control. We think the mission destination depends on us, on our abilities. That's exactly the reason why I was sweating at the start of college, because I thought that evangelism was up to me. I thought it was about my abilities. What I had forgotten was that God is actually in control. So how are you guys at being in control of mission? Are you the nervous passenger that wants to be in the driver's seat? Have you forgotten that God is in control? Have you not even been willing to put your hand up for mission because you think you aren't the right person for the job. Now, in hearing that God is in control, in seeing the example that we have from Philip's mission, that God is in control, does that take the pressure off a little? Does hearing that God will be the one directing our mission and giving us the power to do amazing things make you want to put your hand up and give mission a go if you haven't before? Or are you looking for more examples? To confirm that God is in control, another example of mission, let's look at one thing that is impossible for us to do in any mission we're part of. It's the one thing that we always pray for, isn't it? That God would be softening the hearts of people. We can't do that work. Only God can do that work. It's the impossible task of preparing hearts of those we will meet in mission. It's the work where He prepares people to accept the good news of Jesus. Now, in today's passage, we get an example of that when Philip meets the eunuch. Let's move forward to verse 29 and see Philip meeting the Ethiopian eunuch. It says in verse 29, "The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to the chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come and sit with him." Now, what's clear in this passage is that God has directed Philip, without a doubt. But there's something else going on with the eunuch, isn't there? I'm going to get a bit of a more detailed look at the eunuch, at the Ethiopian, that might help us see and fully understand what he might have been thinking before he met Philip. Now, our passage only gives us a few clues about the Ethiopian, but we know he's an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Queen of Candace of Ethiopia. We know that he's just come from Jerusalem, where he's been worshipping, and that he's reading now a scroll from the prophet Isaiah. Not a lot of facts, but there is enough to give us a pretty good picture of who this man is and what he's thinking. Firstly, we know he's a Jewish convert who's just made a massive 1,500-mile trip to worship in Jerusalem. He must, as the passage says, be a very important person to be able to go on a trip like this, and especially to have a chariot. Without too much imagination, we can, I think, surmise that this guy in his own country is well-trusted and well-respected. But although he's well-respected in his hometown, I doubt he was given the same respect in Jerusalem. You see, I know that this eunuch didn't see the inside of that temple when he went to worship. He wasn't able to worship like all the other Jews were, because the law forbid eunuchs to enter the temple. Now I think we're getting a bit more of an idea of who this man is, aren't we? A man who would have actually felt excluded from maybe God and especially the temple. So as he reads the verses from Isaiah, the prophet, he's probably very aware of a passage in Isaiah 56 that says, "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who chooses what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will never be cut off." The Ethiopian, as we find out, has been given a new hope through God's word in Isaiah 56. But up till this point, he hasn't worked out where his hope lies. Friends, this is the preparation work that God does in people. We see it in the Ethiopian, and you'll see it in the lives of the people in our community. It's work that is impossible for us to do. Now, obviously, we can't know Philip's exact words, can we? We only know that the Ethiopian asks him to explain the meaning of Isaiah 53. We don't even know if they spoke about the whole passage. What we do know is that the Ethiopian wants to know who the prophet is speaking about in Isaiah 53. He says to Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" So when Philip sits with the Ethiopian in his chariot, he tells the Ethiopian eunuch of a man that the world did find unattractive, a man who was ultimately despised and rejected, and who was crushed and pierced for the sins of mankind. Philip would have said that this promised man from Isaiah 53 has already come into the world, that he already faced this terrible death in place of all of us. He would have explained that when the Messiah that Isaiah was talking about went to his death, he was silent like a lamb, that he didn't open his mouth, and that he was deprived of justice. Look, I can only guess, but surely Philip told the Ethiopian that this man was Jesus of Nazareth, and that he did have victory over death because Philip had seen him after the crucifixion. And from the immediate response that we see from the Ethiopian, I reckon Philip must have explained to him that whoever believes in Jesus and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will perish. What an appropriate and important message for a man that surely would have been hoping for something better than what he had experienced in Jerusalem. Knowing that as far as the law was concerned, he was considered defective and blemished, unable to enter the temple to worship. What good news this must have been to hear that Jesus, the Messiah, had already come and paid the price that was owed to him, just so he could be part of that promise that he knew about in Isaiah 56. It's no wonder then that the last thing we hear about the Ethiopian eunuch is that he went on his way rejoicing. Friends, this is the same message that our community needs to hear, that all have been invited to enter the kingdom of God and have eternal life. Now, we may dig our heels in and believe that mission is for someone else, possibly because you think you're no good at it. But Jesus says in our Acts passage that we will be given power when we believe in him. I've been amazed lately in our men's Bible study group that meets on Tuesday night, open invitation. Each week I'm now hearing from men different stories about how they've been taking the opportunities to share with either work colleagues or with neighbours their faith and the gospel. I'm certain that all these men that have been giving their weekly stories, that this would have been hard and scary for them to go out and share Jesus with people. But these stories that I'm hearing, I see men that are trusting God, who has shown them in passages like this that he will be in control and that he will be working in the hearts of people. These men are seeing the importance of mission. These men are feeling urgent about the mission that we have to share the gospel. Friends, I expect there will still be fear. I know as I wake up this Friday morning at 5:30 to go and be a chaplain at the Easter show, that fear will be running through my veins. I know that it will be hard to go and speak to people who don't know Jesus. But I will be trying to remember that God is in control. I'll be trying to remember that he is working in people before I get there. Are you willing to be led by Jesus? Are you willing to take an opportunity when it comes to you? Are you willing to trust that God is already working in the people you have asked or are planning to ask to come to our Easter services? Friends, I'm certain that God is doing work, in amazing work, in people's lives around this area, especially the people we've got contact with. All they're waiting to hear from us is the message that God has given us about the Son who died on a cross so that we might have eternal life. Friends, I think our God is directing us to be a church on mission. To be a church that takes bold moves to share the good news with Jesus, of Jesus with people. I'm going to pray now that he continues to challenge us this week and transform us, transform our hearts actually this week, so that we might all be bold in doing that mission together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please keep reminding us this week of the importance of your mission here at Peakhurst and beyond. Keep transforming us to be people that are bold and urgent about sharing your message. Remind us as we meet people this week that we can't possibly know the work that you've been doing in their lives. Remind us that you are in control and we just need to be active in sharing the message with them. Remind us as we meet people that the Easter message that you've prepared for us yourself is a good message that doesn't need to be wrapped up in our ability. Lord, we thank you that you've allowed us to hear and accept your message, and we ask that you continue to transform our lives through this message. Amen.